The progressive revelation principle is that God will tell you something in the beginning, and then as the Bible, as you go through the Bible, you're going to find out more about this. One of the truths that you're going to find interesting, sometimes you got to trace back the idea of the Lamb of God. Remember when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We mentioned this in a couple of classes already. You trace back the Lamb through the Old Testament, and that's when you come back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where it says that God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. You think that this is probably lamb skin. It's probably not black leather motorcycle jackets. It's probably lambskin, because that is the first sacrifice done in the Bible. And as we go through the Bible, that is being explained and expounded on. Does that make sense? There is a group of translators that have done what they call, has escaped me. Dynamic equivalence in translation. Now, every translation has some sort of dynamic equivalence. Even the King James has a little bit of dynamic equivalence in it. But some of the NIV, some of them have taken a lot of liberties with dynamic equivalence. And in other words, they've said, this is what it says in the original text, but this is actually what it means in your language. And so what these translators have done is they've gone to like some villages, Inuit villages or something in Alaska, and they've translated the Bible into the language of the people, and rather than using the word lamb, they have turned it to seal of God instead of Lamb of God, because they said these guys can relate to the seal. So the question is, what the skin then that Adam and Eve wore would have been seal skin. You know, okay, come on, we don't need to do that, right? We need to teach people up to the Bible, not bring the Bible down to them. Does that make sense? So it's a lamb. And so the progressive, the idea that Jesus used lambskin to cover Adam and Eve can actually be revealed reversely through the progressive revelation principle. Does that make sense? By backtracking it. So you can go both directions with the progressive revelation. Any questions on that? Do you understand what I'm driving at? Okay. Let's go to the illustrative principle. Can I ask you a question? Why does God not send fire and brimstone on LA or New York City? Then why did he do it at Sodom and Gomorrah? In the New Testament, Jesus said Sodom and Gomorrah is going to rise up and say it's not fair that Jerusalem is not being judged, because we got judged in Jerusalem, didn't? You remember that verse, the passage? You'll run into it sometime in your reading. The reason God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah was because he was making an illustration of what he thought of the sins of that city. God's opinion never changes about those sins. But for you to understand grace and mercy, you also have to understand his holiness and his anger. Okay? So the illustrative principle is simply this. Ananias and Sapphira, they come into church one day and they lied to the Holy Ghost about their tithe money, or their money, not tithe, but their gift. They lied about their gift. What happened? They died. Were carried out of the church, dead. Now, let me ask you something. Through the time and history of the church, has everyone that's ever lied to the Holy Ghost in the church died immediately? No. Why? Is God not being fair? No. He's illustrating. Sometimes he'll take a person's life and he'll say, this is how I feel about that. Just so you know, this is what I think. Make sense? So that's why some stories, it looks like God just smashes this situation. Well, that's God's anger. So when you understand grace and mercy, you're like, whoa, I deserve that. The Bible says the same to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. And here's the thing. There's not one of us sitting here that hasn't been forgiven so much. You know, I grew up in church. You ladies will appreciate this maybe. When I was born, the birth process is very painful and it's difficult, it's challenging, and it taxes a lady to the very end. It takes her to death's door. That's the truth. When I was born, the first words I heard were not angry words. The first words I heard were scripture words. My mother was quoting scripture as I came into the world. I've heard the Bible since I was, within 24 hours I was in church. My mother prayed before I was born that I would be a preacher. Can you believe that? I'm not mama called, but I'm going to tell you something. When I was 3 years old, I was preaching, hot and heavy, slamming the pulpit, preaching what I knew. My whole life has been dedicated to God. When I was 16 years old, my buddies were fasting and praying for a revival meeting. 2 days into it, I passed out. Had an epileptic seizure. I'm fasting and praying at 16. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm telling you, that's my upbringing. When I was 9 years old, my dad started teaching me the Greek language. We did the same with him. He started going through Greek when he was 8 or 9. I started teaching him Greek. Why can I write Greek letters right now like I'm writing an English alphabet? Because I've known it since I was 9 years old. What I'm saying is that Revelation, Ryan's mentioned it. I've read Revelation well over 1,000 times. Mostly that's my dad's fault. In our home, when I was a boy, we started reading the book of Revelation through once a week as a family. We'd sit around in a circle, and every one of us would read a verse. It takes 3 chapters a night, 4 chapters one night a week. After we'd done that for several years, Dad decided, I think let's just cut it down to 1 chapter a night. So we would read the book of Revelation through every 3 weeks. Happened, you understand, for all my life, till I got married, every night. If you came over to our house at night and you were there for devotions, if you were there and it was time to go to bed, Dad would say, get your Bibles out. We used to have a stack of Bibles sitting there for when guests were there, because everybody, even the guests, read Revelation with us. Everybody did. Because Dad said in Revelation 1, verse 3, it says that if you read the book of Revelation, you'll be blessed. And he said, I want a blessing for my family, and so he did that. I didn't do that with my kids. We did other things, but that's another story. So, Revelation, you know, the fact that I read it 1,000 times is not wow to me. It's something my parents did for me. I surrendered to preach when I was 16. I started preaching when I was 16. When I was 18, I was speaking between 18 to 21, 22 times a week. I literally saw hundreds of young people come to Christ through 2 Bible clubs that I had in 2 different towns. I've worked with gangs. I've had my life threatened. I've stared down the barrel of guns. I've had a whole lot of exciting things happen. My entire life has been dedicated to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ since before I can remember. I say all that to tell you this. Paul said, if any have whereof the glory in the flesh, I more. I'm just going to tell you. I understand that. He said he's of the seed of Abraham, of Benjamin, and all that. He's given all his credentials. He's all of his studies and everything. I have 2 doctor's degrees. I have 5 degrees in theology. I have other certifications. Listen to me. When I sin, it's horrible. Because of all the stuff I've been given, I know my Bible. I know what the Bible says about any one of the things I would do wrong. If I lie or exaggerate a story or tell you something that's just not true to try to make myself look bigger and better, that's horrible sin. Because I know better. You understand what I'm saying? If you grew up in church and you've been given the Bible verses and you've gone to Awana and you memorize Scripture, if you slip and fall, shoot, if one of you guys decides, you know, I think I'm going to start smoking cigarettes. Well, you're a jerk. You're an idiot. Yeah. But think about how bad that is. You've grown up your whole life hearing you shouldn't do that. You're like, I'm going to do it anyway. How bad is that? Really? Are you with me? So you look at somebody that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I led a lady to the Christ about a month ago. She'd never been in church. She's a nurse, and she is through the ministry that I have. And she accepted Christ. She's coming to church. She brought her kids to church, and all three of them got saved a couple weeks ago in church. I'm so blessed to see this happen. She doesn't know a thing. Doesn't know anything. She's living with a boyfriend, and she doesn't know. She never heard that it was wrong. She didn't know. Okay? We often look at someone like that and say, they're given a lot. You know, boy, they're probably going to love a lot because they were forgiven a lot. Well, that's true, but I'm going to tell you something. When you sin, if you've been raised in church and raised like I was, when you sin and God forgives you, whoo, that's a big deal. Are you with me? I mean, I can look at you in the face and tell you, every one of you here, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I deserve hell. I deserve it, man. I deserve hell. Because when I have done wrong, I have taken everything I know to be true and I've discounted it and slapped God in the face. And I am totally, mortally embarrassed and humiliated by that fact. Did you follow that? So, I'm going to tell you that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And when you're forgiven much, you love much. And you need to understand, by looking at the illustrative principle, you need to understand that that is teaching you something, that the sin that you commit, that's how God really thinks about it. Ananias and Sapphira walked in, they lied to the Holy Spirit, God struck them dead. Do you know how many times you probably should have been struck and dead in the middle of a church service? And God didn't strike you dead because of the blood of Jesus. Well, getting the God bumps thinking about that. Now you understand why some of us want to wave our hands and shout. Because when you feel that in the core of your being, you want to dance a jig on a table. You know? Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And that's what the illustrative principle is in a nutshell. Shows you how God thinks and what He thinks about you. Make sense? Okay? And there's illustrations there. A law of repetition principle. We're going to move to that real quickly. Sometimes repetition is for the purpose of emphasis. Sometimes repetition is the purpose of explanation. Sometimes repetition is for the purpose of perspective. Ryan and I were just talking a minute ago, and he was telling me how that you know, with real life talks and stuff, they were talking about trying to get it showed three times at the advertisement, so because people will remember something sometimes if they see it three times. That's the idea we have here with our class today. I've been teaching you at the same time I was giving you an open book test because I wanted you to reinforce. Some of the things I'm teaching you. You understand what I'm saying? So that you can, and then I was excited to see you guys talking about it amongst yourselves. It's a third reinforcement. And as you go later and you begin discussing and thinking about what you've learned and try to teach someone else and try to tell someone else. That's another reinforcement, okay? Repetition oftentimes is how you learn something. Right? Over and over. It creates pathways in your brain. So sometimes God will repeat something in the Bible. For example, in Mark 9, Jesus said three times, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Do you understand? In the Bible spaces at a premium. He's only got 66 books, short ones, to say everything he wants to say about life. So when he takes a line and he repeats a line, you better stop and take notice of it. Why is he doing this? Sometimes it's for emphasis. Sometimes it's to explain something. And sometimes for perspective. I've mentioned to you already the story of Israel's kings is the perspective of the northern 10 tribes given in 1 and 2 Kings. The perspective of the southern 2 tribes is given in 1 and 2 Chronicles. The life of Christ, we have Matthew as the king of the Jews. Mark shows him as a servant. Luke paints him as the son of man. John paints him as the son of God. Repetition, 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 repetition. When you read your Bible over and over and over and over again, God will show you things. Remember the tools we talked about like the first day. The tools. I want to ask you something. Has anybody taken up my challenge? Is anybody, maybe after this week is over, is anybody interested in taking up my challenge to read the New Testament through once a month? Is anybody interested in doing that? Yeah, okay, a couple of you. I'm not asking for a vow, but I want you to think about it. How about it, maybe you would be interested in taking up the challenge to read the Gospels through 10 chapters a day. Read the Gospels to three times in a month. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them over and over and over again. You're going to be amazed at what pops out at you. Literally amazed. I got to the point when I was reading. I used to use a Scofield Bible. This is a Cambridge. I got to the point that I started skim reading because I remembered the words. Oh, that's what that says. That's what that says. That's what that says. And so I had to start using different Bible layouts. Well, what happens is you'll hear somebody say, "I know that's where that's at. It's on that spot in that page." Remember that? You guys ever, that ever happened to anybody? Okay, so I got to the point where I wanted to teach myself to be able to know where it was and pick up your Bible or your Bible and show it to you. And so I started getting different Bibles so I could read a different way so it would show up on a different place in the page so I would remember that's in that place and I can find it in your Bible or my Bible or anybody's Bible. You know, that's, I would challenge you to do that. How do you do that? Repetition. It's not rocket science, folks. It's not, whoa, he really knows his Bible. You know what? All it is reading it over and over and over and over again. That's all it is. Anybody can do anything I have ever learned. Anybody can do it. So I'm not motivated. Why not? Why not? I would rather play King of Thrones or whatever it is. Queen of Hearts or... Princess of Stupidity. Whatever. Look, are you wanting to give life to people that listen to you? Give attendance to reading, and thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. My people perish for lack of knowledge. You have a responsibility, young people. You're here in a Bible college. You know how many Bible college students I know that have derailed? A lot. I was the president of a Bible college. I've had to expel young people for smoking dope. Why? What's the matter with you guys? Why? Why would somebody do that? Well, you have a responsibility. You're not here just to kill time. You're here to learn something about the Bible. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Here I'm preaching again. Let's get off of that. We got to get through the book. Numerical principle, that's where we're at. Numerical principle. Okay, so in the numerical principle, don't go crazy about numbers in the Bible, okay? Don't go nuts about it. Don't ever try to build a doctrine on pure numbers. Numbers illustrate doctrines. You can't necessarily build something on numbers. Remember I told you how the Jews are the ones that usually the numbers are big deals to, okay? And understand that, the ethnic division principle when you're studying numbers. But one is a number of unity, the unity of creation, the unity of man and woman, the unity of faith, the unity of the Godhead, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Number two, number of division. God divided the day and the night, male and female. They're actually different. Ah, hold on. I was listening to Fox News this morning, my morning devotions, and Fox and Friends, they were talking about this Chelsea Manning. You know who Chelsea Manning is? And it drives me crazy when they call that guy a woman. They say Chelsea Manning, she, and they were very careful to use the pronoun she. It's a guy. I refuse to do that. If you're born a man, you're a man. If you're born a woman, you're a woman. Deal with it. So, well, I don't want to be a man. We don't want you to be either, but it's not our problem and not yours. You're giving us all a bad name. The thing is, the number God made male and female. He did not make 57 genders. And the truth is, guys, that'll get you in trouble to say that kind of stuff, but who cares? John the Baptist lost his head because he looked at the king and said, "You're not doing right." And it's time that some of you, some of our young people, our young preachers, it's time some of them get a little courage again and just speak up. I was in a public meeting a few weeks back, defending the right to pray in our county board meeting. In the hallway, a man came up to me. Well, actually, I called him over. I said, "Hey, you got a problem with what I said? Let's talk." And so we were in the county building, and we had this crowd of people around us. I'm standing in the middle, and on this side, these university professors. This one guy from another country, which will remain unnamed, something to do with collusion and all that kind of stuff. This guy is from there. He's one of the instructors in our local university. And he looks at me and he says, "What is your education?" He's looking at me like I'm a country bumpkin. I said, "Well, I have 2 doctor's degrees." "Oh." And then he starts talking to me, you know, like I maybe know something. I really don't, but anyway. So then this other guy, he's looking at me and he says, "Well, I am an atheist." I looked at him and I said, "Then you're a fool." He said, "Pardon me?" I said, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God." I said, "How can you?" I said, "Are you a thinking man?" He said, "Yes, I'm a thinking man." I said, "Then you're an agnostic." "I know the difference between, I'm a professor at the university. I know the difference between agnosticism and atheism." I said, "I don't think so. Not if you're a thinking man." I said, "Are you telling me that nobody created us?" "That's what I believe." "No, no." I said, "What you believe is that you don't know whether somebody created us or not, right?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Then you're an agnostic." "Oh." We walked out. He looked at me and he said, "This is good. This is the first time somebody from your side and somebody from our side has actually had a conversation." Yeah. So we're talking about all of these things. One guy gets in my face. He says some of the stupidest stuff. Lost his head and stomped off all mad. Went down the stairwell and he's just spewing garbage to everybody. And we walked out 2 days later. We had a bomb threat in our church. I'm standing on the platform and winding down the service, and I look through the doors and see in our foyer. This happened a month ago. I see in our foyer cops, a bunch of them, with AR-15s. a bunch of them in my lobby. And I'm like, I'm a little distracted. Okay, this is interesting. And my son Zach, who was doing security that night, him and one other guy were on security duty, he comes up to me and he goes, I'm like, why are you telling me to quit? You know? He says, come on, we need you. So I asked brother so-and-so to lead in prayer and close the service, and I walked off the platform, went out there. Cops took me, put me in my office, and said, we just got a call, 911 call. A guy says he's in the building with pipe bombs and a gun. They told me AR-15. I listened later, and it was an M16 is what he said. He said, I'm going to start shooting people. I need a negotiator. Well, I think I know who it was. Little Lord Fauntleroth that stomped off down the stairwell looking mad at me about something. So I don't know exactly. We still can't find a guy. He used a phone scrambler. They called me yesterday and told me that they've traced it through. They're now in phone company number 6. The last one was in Canada. This one's in China. They've got it to China so far where this call came from. They swept our congregation. They had the kids, my kids in my Sunday school, our little kids class. They had them down on the floor in the kitchen, and this cop standing over them with an AR-15, and these kids have their heads down like a tornado drill. Our kids were freaking out. You can imagine. Do you know what I'm going to tell you something? There were other pastors in town that went with me to the first meeting. When they heard what happened to us, none of them came back. I was the only pastor to the second meeting. No one else was there. Television cameras were there. They put me on TV. No one else was there. One of the guys said, We're going to back away from this. Why? And guess what? We won. They kept prayer at a county meeting. Yeah. Still prayer there. Do you know at the same time around our area that group was going and trying to get all prayer kicked out of all the county board meetings, a whole bunch of them. One guy came up to me and he says, you know, they took prayer. We had prayer at our public school. In fact, Ryan was a coach for basketball coach. I don't know if you guys knew that. He was a basketball coach for Windsor Public School for a little while. And when he was a basketball coach, for these kids, was it juniors or something? Junior high, yeah. So they had me come over and I led in prayer before the basketball games in the public school. Well, somebody got all upset about it and said, can't have prayer, separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not in our Constitution. Separation of church and state is in the Constitution of the USSR. Do you guys know what that is? It's a United Socialist Soviet Republic, which does not exist anymore. It fell apart into a bunch of different, all the states of the USSR turned into a bunch of countries, which is what will happen in the United States of America if we become a socialist nation. It will divide into countries, just like the USSR. So this isn't in the Bible, is it? This isn't hermeneutics, is it? It is in the Bible, actually. It's in Daniel chapter 2. But the thing is that what happens is these guys don't have the courage to say what needs to be said. And you have to understand that when you speak out, you may lose your head. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your life. Recently, one of the judges got up and said, there was spying done on the presidential campaign. The next day, CNN is running, did that guy embarrass himself by saying there was spying? You know, totally ruining his reputation because he voiced his opinion. Don't be like Joe. You know what I mean? You missed that reference. Think about it. Joe says this, don't be like Joe. Anyway, you guys aren't familiar, that's a reference you're not familiar with. I'm sorry, I apologize. So we were talking, the reason I went down that rabbit hole was because I wanted to do that because I wanted to have a little fun, and so we went down the rabbit hole and now we're back up. We were talking about division, the number 2, numerical principle, has nothing to do with anything I just said. So Brother John may want to edit all of this out. I don't know. Courage, yeah. Having the courage to say what's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. There was a fellow I heard, my dad talked about this guy since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. A guy whose name was Athanasius, and Athanasius stood up, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He believed Jesus Christ was divinity. At that time, before the Nicene culture or Nicene Convention, about 300 A.D., Athanasius stood up there and he said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Guys like Origen and some of those other guys did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. Athanasius says, "I believe he is." And they said, "Athanasius, the whole world is against you." And he said, "Amen, amen." And then Athanasius is against the whole world. How many Noahs were there? It happens. But truth will always win. There was only one Noah, but he produced a whole lot. The rest of us came from him, right? So defend truth no matter what it costs you, okay? You cannot serve God and mammon, two masters. The number of divine holiness is three. Holy completion, past, present, and future. Holy salvation, salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from the bondage of sin, salvation from the body of death. Holy action, judgment, mercy, faith. Holy possession, faith, hope, charity. Number of creation, four. You're going to find this throughout the Bible. When you find four, look to see what it's there for. Four directions, four seasons, four elements. That's interesting. The number of grace. Why did David select five stones? Why did Jesus have five wounds? Why were there five loaves that fed 5,000? The rich man. I'm sorry. The rich man had five brothers that still had an opportunity. Five is an interesting number. You'll see it a lot. Number six is the number of man. Let me just tell you real quick. 666. What does the Bible say that is? It's the mark of the beast. And why does he tell us that number is 666? What does it have to do with anything? Somebody had a license plate that had 666 on it, and they freaked out and said, "Can't have 666 because it's the number of the Antichrist." Now let me tell you, that's not a freaky number. That's not a spooky number. If you look it up in Revelation, you'll find out. He says, "Count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a half man." Right? What's it say? I threw you. It's the number of a man. Right? His number is 666. Remember me talking to you about a trichotomy? Remember that? A trichotomy is soul, body, spirit. Right? There are people that try to tell you the Antichrist is half man, half demon. I don't know if you've ever heard that. They try to teach that. They try to tell you that he's a spiritual being. Now, Jesus is making it very clear that the Antichrist is, his soul is a man, his body is a man, and his spirit is a man. That's what I believe 666 means. Because God says, he defines it. He doesn't say, "Here's the spooky number, be worried about it." Don't ever sing 666 in a songbook. Really? Come on. No, six is the number of a man. And when you have three sixes, he's making it very clear to us that the Antichrist is soul, body, and spirit, human. Okay? That's what I think. The perfect number is seven. God deals with Israel in periods of 490 years, which is 70 times seven. Isn't that interesting? You remember where that phrase comes? Remember where Peter said, "Shall I forgive them seven times?" And Jesus said what? "Forgive them 70 times 7. Why? Because that's what he did for Israel. 70 times 7, 490 times. That's kind of cool, isn't it? On the seventh day, God rested. Dr. Stratton, a medical doctor, says that 6 days out of the seven out of 7 days, the pulse beats faster in the morning and slower in the evening. On the seventh day, it beats slower in the morning and slow in the afternoon. Have you ever noticed on Sunday morning how that you can get a whole lot of sleep Saturday night and Sunday morning you're tired anyway? It doesn't matter. It's like, I don't feel like doing anything. Really? We got to go to church today? Oh, yes, we got to go to church today. That's how Sunday morning, one day a week, it depends on how your schedule's set up. It's not always Saturday. Some people, their bodies will get acclimated to a Saturday being a day off. Some people will get acclimated to a Friday being a day off. Some people will get acclimated to a Sunday being the day off. One day a week, your heart beats slower in the morning and slow in the afternoon. Every other day, it's fast in the morning and fast in the afternoon. If you want to do, if you want to get your schoolwork done, it's better to do it early in the morning. Your brain's kicking better in the morning, believe it or not. And by afternoon, I've noticed this. We used to have work days at the church all the time. I noticed we'd get all kinds of things accomplished after lunchtime. Everybody's like, "What time is it till we got to go home?" You notice how that goes? Because your heart's beating slower. Not because you're a jerk or you're lazy. It's just your whole body is slowing down. Okay? Interesting. So seven, a perfect number. Sevens enter into the various periods of time it takes for humans and animals to produce their young. A hen is 21 days. A duck is 28 days. Ostrich and swan, 42 days. Rabbit and squirrel, 28 days. Cat, 56 days. Lion, 35 days. Sheep, 147 days. Pig, 119 days. Cow, 280 days. Elephant, 630 days. Human species, 200 days, all 280 days, all divisible by seven. There's seven walks in Ephesians, seven comings in Thessalonians, seven precious things in 1 Peter. Mine hour is said seven times in John, seven blesseds in Revelation, seven churches, seven decrees in Daniel. The preacher is mentioned seven times in Ecclesiastes. A jealous God is mentioned seven times in the Old Testament. Seven things done by the Good Samaritan. And there's seven vials and seven trumpets and keep on going. 777. I am the seventh child. That makes me the perfect one. And so on. Well, that's not in the Bible. I'm kidding. The number of new beginnings is eight. Circumcision is on the eighth day. David was the eighth son. The eighth day begins a new week. Josiah was eight when he began to reign. Eight souls were saved in the flood. Nine is the number of judgment. There's nine recorded stonings. The crucifixion started at the ninth hour. Abraham was circumcised at 99. Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And so on. The number of divine completeness is 10. 10 commandments, 10 curtains in the tabernacle, 10 plagues. Joseph and Joshua both died at 110. 10 men killed Absalom. The cherubim were 10 cubits high. Our years are 70. The perfect number 7 times the complete number 10. See that? Perfect and complete. Number of incompleteness is 11. The last king of Judah reigned 11 years. Jacob had 11 sons before he wrestled with God. There were 11 disciples after Judas hung himself. Number 12 is the number of governmental perfection. There are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 gates, 12 foundations in New Jerusalem. 13, believe it or not, has there's some roots in the Bible where it gets its reputation for being an unlucky number. The 13th tribe is Ephraim. Satan appears as a dragon 13 times. Levin is found 13 times. Ishmael was 13 when God made his covenant with Abraham. Solomon spent 13 years building his house. You'll notice a chart there. That shows the, it's called gematria. There is a study that the Jewish rabbis do, which is significant. Shows the letter significance, a number significance of each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And I showed you those there, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. And it shows you what their numbers are. The Hebrew language did not have numbers. Okay, that's Arabic, you know, and Roman. The Hebrews didn't. They added and subtracted using letters. And those letters have numerical values. Okay? Tire discipline and study. If you want to look up gematria on Google it, gematria, it's pretty interesting. The thing I gave you about the 144,000 being a division being 8,000 times 18 and 18 being the life force and all of that, that's gematria. Okay? You guys ready? Principle of types. Let's get this one done. Principle of types. Yes. We're going to do that, and then we're going to take another break. Stay with me here. Stay with me. We're winding this down. These are still important. It just doesn't take very long to look at them, and you guys have probably already written them down in your test anyway. There are divinely anointed illustrations of truth throughout the Scripture. These are often called types. Types are not intended to define a doctrine. They're intended to illustrate a doctrine. Okay? So the Scriptures explain to us that the types are figures, they're shadows, and they're parts. Okay? So here's something really important to remember. When I walk across here, there is my shadow. Now, actually, I can see my shadow, and there's a little dark, there's my arm like three times down there, and that kind of feels weird. I can see my arm three times in shadow. Now, do I actually have three arms? I have two, but the one I'm looking at is just my left one, and I'm seeing it three times because of the light. That's a shadow. Now, if you were going to look at my shadow and describe me, would you be successful? You couldn't tell how big I was, what color I was. You couldn't tell anything about me except kind of a dim shape. Understand that, listen to me now, understand that every type, this is really, really important when you're studying types, understand that every type in the Scripture is only a shadow. Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. Said, oh, I found this type. This is amazing. Okay, so Isaac is a type of who? Christ. The sacrifice of Isaac was a type of Christ, was it not? Remember, we found the ram stuck in the thicket, which is the ram is the father of a lamb. What is that? It's a shadow. So does God have two horns? You see what I'm saying? It's a shadow. All of the types throughout the Bible are simply shadows, and they'll give you a little glimpse of something. And it's really cool because you can see the connection, but you're not actually seeing the real thing. You're seeing a shadow. In the Old Testament, tabernacle. Let me show you this. You guys stay with me, okay? I know you're tired. You've absorbed a whole lot. And I don't know if you're going to remember this, but in the Old Testament, there's the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, okay, here's what happened. Watch this now. And this is why we have the story of the tabernacle. Right here is the gates of the tabernacle. This was an outer court, okay, in the Old Testament. And inside here was a tent then, kind of a tent structure. And the tent structure was divided into two parts. Back here was the Holy of Holies. So this is the outer court. This is the holy place, okay? And this is the Holy of Holies. Okay? Now, what happened was the Bible tells us how this was laid out. And the way the tabernacle is laid out is loosely how you approach God. Okay? Right here in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest only got to see the Ark of the Covenant, but God himself came down and sat on the mercy seat once a year. Okay? So, how did, when the veil of the temple was rent in top, from top to bottom, it was right here, okay? But still, how to get to that? That's what you want to do. When you're praying, okay, think about this. When you're praying, do you want to communicate with God? Sheffy, somebody said to Sheffy, Mr. Sheffy, when you pray, you sound like you're actually talking to God. And Sheffy looked at him and he said, that will maybe, but when you pray, to whom do you talk? You're actually talking to someone, right? You're wanting to get here. So how do you get there in your prayer life? The tabernacle is a shadow of that. Here's what we find. At the very entrance of the tabernacle, before you go anywhere else, is the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where your sins are taken care of. If you want to get here, first thing you got to do when you enter in is take care of your sins. Bible says you cannot approach God with iniquity. God says if you pray with iniquity in your heart, He will not hear you. The prayer of a wicked man is an abomination to God. So the very first thing you have to do is take care of your sins. See that? The next thing that happens is there's a laver. Now the laver is interesting. You have to put it together. There's a lot of descriptions of it. You'll find out at the laver, around the base of the laver, was a mirror. It was a mirror. The mirror was put together by the looking glasses of the ladies of Israel. The Israeli ladies had looking glasses, and they donated them to the temple, and they put around the base of the laver, they put those looking glasses. So when you came to the laver is full of water, and you could take the water, and you could wash yourself, and you could look in the mirror to see that you were clean before you went into the holy place. What is that a symbol of? Ephesians chapter 5. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How? He wants the church to be purified. How? By the washing of water of what? The Word of God. So if you want to come to hear, you have to confess your sins. Then you need to next look in the Word of God. And look and see, James 1 says, you look into the Word of God and you're a forgetful hearer and go your way and forget what manner of man you were. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, that's what God wants. He's not a forgetful hearer, right? So God wants you to look in the Word of God. You want to talk to Jesus? Find out what Jesus said first before you go to talk to Him. He might have already answered your question. Okay? You come in through into the holy place, and on the right-hand side, you have what is called the table of showbread. The table of showbread is clearly in the New Testament referencing Jesus Christ and a right relationship with Him. Upon this rock I will build my church. What? That He is the Son of God. You need to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. On the left-hand side, exactly across from that, you'll find the candlestick. What is the candlestick? The candlestick, Revelation chapter 1 tells us, the candlestick is the churches. You have to have a right relationship with your brothers in Christ. If you come to the altar and you remember there that your brother has ought against you, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with your brother, then come back and give your gift. Doesn't that say that? You want to get to God? You need to have a right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not going to pay attention to you if you don't. Do you see that? And then right here, in front, is the altar of incense. The altar of incense is the prayers of the saints. That's where you come and make your petition. Do you see that? Now, that is the shadow of how you approach to God. Do you need to have a room in your house with a brazen altar and a laver? No. This is a shadow. Just like a trichotomy is a shadow of the Trinity. It isn't the Trinity, but it's a shadow of it. Does that make sense? So that is the principle of types in a nutshell. You can categorize the types. There are persons. Isaac is a type. Moses is a type. Emmanuel is a type. Melchizedek is a type. Places. Jerusalem is a type. City of peace. Eternal home of the saints. Achor was the door of hope. A thing, the candlestick, a type of the church, the lamb's a type of Christ, an event. The Exodus is like the calling out of the church, the Jubilees, the redeeming of Israel. The institutions, the priesthood is a type of the work of Christ, kingship, a type of the reign of Christ. So you'll find these types, you can identify them by repetition in Scripture. Here's something you're going to notice. The second man, Adam. Cain was the firstborn, he was rejected. Abel was the secondborn, he was accepted. Manasseh was the firstborn. He was bypassed. Ephraim was the secondborn. He was established. Esau was the firstborn. He was ignored. Jacob was the secondborn. He was exalted. The old covenant was completed. The new covenant was instituted. Adam was the first man. Christ is the second man. You find that all through the Scripture. First and second. Shadows and types. Repetition will help you identify this. Sometimes Scripture will explain something. The brazen serpent in the wilderness. John 3:14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, right? He said that's a type. Sometimes Jesus or New Testament will illustrate manna. John 6 talks about manna. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Tells us Jesus is the living bread. Melchizedek, Hebrews 7. There's just a reference to Melchizedek in Genesis. Don't know who he is, don't know anything about him. Hebrews says he was a type. The tabernacle says it was a type. Okay? So that's the principle of types.